Acts chapter 17, Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked. He went that one, as the King James put it. But now, he commanded men that they should all, everywhere, repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, Hebrews 6. We'll read two portions from Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. In chapter 10, verse 26, 4, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire, which shall debar the adversaries. A man that hath set it not, Moses' law, dieth without compassion, on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all portions in thy word. We confess, our God, we usually look for different portions than these that we have read. But now at God, who hath put before us both portions, and we thank you for them. So for the warning, as well as the consolation, our God, we give thee thanks. We pray that we shall understand them. Thy Spirit might illumine us. Grant that he may work on the hearts of those who are here, and that he might empower the lips of him who speaks. And we are thankful that in Christ we are clean, but our Father, we could practically be clean. And therefore we confess our sins, as you have promised, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The message today is about assurance. Assurance for the lost, and assurance to the saved. I will talk about assurance for the lost this morning. What is remarkable is that there is no such thing as uncertainty in the teaching of the Word of God about salvation. I've been asked to speak on assurance, and I tell you that there is no such thing as uncertainty in the Word of God dealing with the lost or with the saved. Everything is always certain. So what I'm going to do is to tell you this morning, going to give assurance to those who are lost about the things that the Bible says concerning salvation and you who are lost. But first, I want to tell you something that might make you happy. After I spoke the other week about examine yourself whether you be in the faith and so forth, some brother said, Milton Mills doesn't believe anybody is saved. I'm glad that that thought was conveyed, but what is going to make you happy is that I was at a Bible study the other night, and as I was preaching, one of the congregation said to me, "You are not saved." So shouldn't that make you happy? But the rest of us, there were only about 5 or 6 of us there, when the brother said, "I was not saved. I gave my confession of faith in Christ." He said, "You are not saved." And there were other brothers there, and I said, "Give your testimony." And each brother said, "I trusted solely in the precious blood of Christ." And the man said, "You are not saved." And each one went round, and their confession was in the salvation that was in Christ. And so they gave that testimony. This man said, "You are not saved." And he was the only one who believed that he was saved. And we said, "Well, show us from God's word something that will give you assurance that you're saved." He said, "I don't know the Bible." He said, "I can't tell you anything about the Bible, but I know in myself that I'm saved. I've gone through this experience, and because of that, I know that I'm saved." I want you to take this to heart. The Bible speaks about a fool is wiser in his own wisdom than 7 men who can render a reason. Now, if this man, when I was speaking to him, had pointed out scriptures, then I would have trembled. It speaks about those that tremble before the word of God. I would have trembled had he been able to present to me some scripture that was valid, that would challenge the fact that I was saved. But he never did that. Anytime a man from his heart pleads the blood of Christ, Christ bearing his own sins on the cross, and that as a sinner he has trusted him as Savior, and a man says, "You are not saved," this is the conclusion we came to, and this is what is so remarkable, that it was not we, whom this man said were unsaved, who were lost, but evidently it was that man himself. Because we recognized one another, confessing faith in Christ, that we were saved. But here is one who mentioned nothing about Christ's scriptural. It was all vague, it was all uncertain, and yet, because he had had some kind of experience, the man said that he was saved, and he knew that we were lost. This is the scripture that I'm going to bring to your attention, and I want you to remember it, because many people are going to say many things to you, and what they say to you may bring you to your senses. It may be that a Nathaniel shall come to you when you're living in sin and say, "Thou art the man." Thank God, it's true. David said, "I have sinned." But it may be that some come and speak to you and say this, "You have a demon." Because when someone tells you that you are unsaved, you should at least think on it for a moment. And whenever such things as that happen, I go to the Word of God and search the Scriptures. And this is what I found, that our blessed Savior, the light of heaven, was speaking to those he came to save. And they said, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Now, you see the consolation. If the Son of God from heaven was looked upon by some and said, "You are demon-possessed," and if some say, "Yes, you work miracles, but you do it by the power of Beelzebub," then I take great consolation in that. Because here is the Son of God, who by the Spirit of God is casting out demons. But some would look at him and say, "Beelzebub." And at the same time, here is he who is possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And they say, "You have a demon." So understand this, that when some, as Nathaniel, come and challenge you, it may be true. But some such as the enemies of Christ, and as this one challenges, then remember that our Lord Jesus, it says, consider him who endured such contradiction with sinners. You understand? So take to heart and examine yourself if someone challenges your faith in Christ, and see if scripturally you can support what you have professed, or if perchance what that man says is true. That, speaking of God's salvation now, I want to tell you about the assurance that God gives to the lost, because the Bible knows absolutely nothing about uncertainty concerning the saved or concerning the lost. There may be uncertainty in your mind, but in God's Word, there is not the least of uncertainty about your being lost or about your being saved. And so I want to assure all of you who are lost, and for you who are saved, I want you to remember these things, that God gives nothing but assurance to the lost. There should be no man going through life with the uncertainty as to whether he is going to heaven. No one who says, no, I have never trusted Christ as Savior, but it may be that somehow God will find mercy to take me into his presence. And at the same time, someone who is unsaved, who thinks that perhaps having entered into the realm of damnation, that somehow he shall get out of it. God gives assurance concerning the lost as much as he gives assurance concerning the saved. Remember, that is why I read those scriptures to you. The Lord Jesus said this in John 8. He said in Acts 17 through Paul, similar words. He said through John the Apostle in chapter 3, words like these. This is the assurance for all of you who are unsaved. It says in Acts chapter 17 that God commanded men everywhere to repent because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. And it says, he hath given assurance unto all men, for as much as he hath raised him from the dead. Did you hear that word? It says, God has given assurance to all men, inasmuch as he hath raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, if we read in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There might be some certainty if the Lord Jesus had come and preached and died, and God had told us nothing about the resurrection of the dead. But inasmuch as God did tell us that he raised his Son from the dead, and inasmuch as he was seen of a multitude of witnesses, God says, that is your assurance that you're going to stand before me. There is a day of judgment for all men, and I have given you assurance. And so if there are those who are unsaved going through life, uncertain whether there is life to come, that there are those who are going through life, uncertain whether in that life to come, they shall be admitted into heaven or refused admittance into heaven, God says all of those things are not in the realm of uncertainty. I give you assurance concerning them all. Like this, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, he said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sin. And so I give you that assurance. I assure you that with all the religion, with all the profession, with all the hope that you have of somehow a merciful God admitting you into heaven, I assure you that what the Lord Jesus says is true, that if you believe not that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh, He himself has said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, Christ said, where I am, you cannot come. And so that's the first assurance I give to all of you who are lost. That if you believe not, you're going to die in your sins, and that if you die in your sins, where Christ is, you cannot come. Is there any uncertainty about the fate of the lost who will not have Christ take it? You see, is there any uncertainty? Why, the Lord Jesus has spoken plainly. But if Christ has said, you shall die in your sins, how? In your sins, if you taste of God, and Christ says, you cannot come where I am, how can you expect to find mercy when he who is the source of mercy has told you that there will be none? And so I assure you this, that having been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, dead in trespasses and in your sins, if you die in your sins, you shall perish. You shall never enter where Christ is. Let me illustrate it now concerning the portions that I read in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 about the certainty of it for some before it ever occurs. In the book of Jude, it speaks about some who are lost, and it says they are autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. Well, how can a tree be twice dead? In this sense, the assurance in this life is that what is going to happen in the next life is already certain in your case. It says concerning the lost that they were cast into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Right now, you already have experienced one death. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And the ultimate, irreversible finality of it all will be when, before the Savior, you are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you are cast into the lake of fire. It says that is the second death. And yet it says that some right now already are autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's the absolute certainty of salvation that is not to be yours in this life or in the world to come. Yes, I believe in the eternal security, as it is put, of the lost, as well as in the eternal security of the saved. If you believe not that Jesus Christ is he, you are eternally secure, forever remaining lost. I promise you that. You will never be saved unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You shall die in your sins. There is the certainty about it. God gives all men assurance. But notice, the assurance has been given by the resurrection of Christ. He tells you about it now, but you will experience it in the world to come. But so certain is it that if you have with finality rejected it, God pronounces you as twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now think of the picture. Here it is summertime, and the weather has caused some crops to be destroyed. But the summertime, and you can plant seed again. And it may be that there is time for the seed to sprout, to grow, produce fruit. But when it's the autumn of the year, and you plant summer seeds, then the winter is going to come, and those seeds are not going to grow. And so, it says, without fruit, in the autumn of the year, and it says they're twice dead. And if you say, well, it's conceivable that they could bear fruit, it says they are plucked up by the roots. That is your assurance. Absolute finality. Security that what you are now, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall never be changed in the life become. That is what the Savior wants you to know. All right. Other things I want to tell you, but before I tell you about these things that are assured, that are hard for the soul, I want to give you this assurance, that unless something like that that I've read to you in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 has occurred, I assure you this, that God would not have anyone to perish, but he would have all men to be saved. And I assure you this, that if you shall call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. That is the most glorious assurance that can be given to mankind. Understand this, that those who were God's chosen people would not be needed. There was no assurance to them that all men could be saved, but it took a miracle, a demonstration from heaven to convince them that this was so. But finally, as in the case of the household of Cornelius, and when Peter explained how God from heaven had cleansed the Gentiles as well as the Jews, this is what they said. They said, then unto the Gentiles hath God granted repentance unto life. Would it not be sad if there were some group of people who would look upon you Gentiles and say, God is not granted unto you repentance unto life. There is no salvation for you. What a horrible thing to conceive. But even the Jews, when they saw the miraculous workings of God in the household of Cornelius, when the apostle of the uncircumcision, of the circumcision, said to them, that this is what God taught me from heaven, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Then, they said, then to the Gentiles hath God granted repentance unto life. And this is my assurance to you. No matter what your condition is, I assure you that God will receive you. If God has already received the chief of sinners, then you are less than the chief of sinners. And God wants you assured that if you come unto the Lord Jesus, he will in no wise cast you out. That is the greatest assurance that God gives all men. There are some who have a false assurance that they belong to God. And that is one of the wiles of the devil in working in the hearts of men. A false assurance that you're saved. But at the same time, there is also one of the wiles of the devil who assures men that you are so sinful and vile that if you come to God for salvation, he will not receive you. That is the wile of the devil. But unless something of Hebrews 6, 10 has occurred in your life, I assure you that this is untrue. The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And it says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And this is the assurance that God gives, that if you come to the Lord for forgiveness of sins, it shall be God's gift to you. Now understand, we heard this morning about a leper that came to the Lord Jesus. And that leper said, Lord, if you will, thou canst make me whole. You can make me clean. Understand that this leper was convinced of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse him. But he was not convinced of the willingness of Christ to do it. And therefore, with words of wisdom, he came to the Lord Jesus. And he said, you can do it. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He was feeling out the heart of the Lord Jesus. If in the heart of the Savior there could be found a willingness to cleanse him of his vileness, his loathsome disease. And the Lord Jesus, again and again, it says in the Gospel, when he healed, being moved with compassion, it says, the Lord Jesus touched him and said, I will, be thou made clean. Understand then, I assure you that it is God's will for you to come to Christ. It is God's will for you to be clean. And this is what God assures us in Ezekiel. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the death of the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die without Israel? God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He assures us that. It says, God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God tells you, that is my will. He wants all men to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and what he has done to assure you of that is to give his son, the Lord Jesus, and then throughout your life, at one time or another, more or less, he has illumined you and has gone about bringing you to the salvation that is to be found in his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, I will only tell you a little about these passages that some who believe that there can be no assurance of salvation, because here are those in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 who are saved, but they become lost. There is no assurance of salvation. There is the hope of salvation, but there is no assurance of salvation. What I want to do in the briefest, simplest possible way is to show you from these passages that there is the assurance in these passages, not that a man who is saved can be lost, but the assurance in these passages of a man professing to be saved who has never been anything but lost. And if he is lost, and there is an embracing of that lostness, irrevocably embracing that lost condition, then God says there is no salvation. This passage is a passage of assurance that you must be born again, that with all the religious profession, with all the workings of God in your heart, if there is no genuine life there imparted by the Spirit of God, no matter how much outward show there is, God says that you are lost. And the final decision that you make, having apparently made a right decision at first, the final decision that you make will show that you were lost in the first place, and you are irrevocably lost now forever. That is the teaching of those passages. I mention it for this reason. I told you that God is not willing that any man should perish, and the first thing it says in Hebrews 6, concerning those who were once enlightened. You say, there you are. The man is enlightened. And if a man is enlightened, he's saved. If that is so, then there is never going to be one man who is lost. If you ask, why would you make such a statement? Because I assure you from God's word that he has told us that he enlightens every man that comes into the world, because the same word in John 1 is the word that is used in Hebrews 6. Speaking concerning John the Baptist, it says, he was not the light, there was the true light that lighteneth every man that comes into the world. And every man who comes into the world has been enlightened. And this is why God is not willing that any man should perish. And God has not only sent his son from heaven, without Jesus Christ we would perish. He has sent his son from heaven that we might not perish. But having sent his son, he sends his spirit to enlighten all men concerning the salvation that alone is in Jesus Christ. And in some cases, that enlightenment is brief. In some cases, it is prolonged and profound. But the enlightenment does not mean salvation, because if it were, there would be no preaching of hell, because God enlightens every man that comes into the world. But it says also in that same gospel, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation, understand. enlightenment meant salvation, then there would be no condemnation. But enlightenment means that the light comes, that man loved darkness rather than light. The light of the world came, and it says he came unto his own received him not. And when they received him not, they were enlightened, but that light was refused. And having been refused, it says, this is the condemnation. And so I assure you this. I assure you that God wants you saved, and I assure you that to a greater or lesser degree, more or less times, God will enlighten every man. But enlightenment is not salvation. The next point is this. I want to assure you that one like this man or woman in Hebrews 6 can have had all of these religious experiences and still remain unregenerate, without eternal life. Think for a moment, and I'm going to help you in this respect, because I told you that the assurance God gives that unless you are one who is illustrated in Hebrews 6 or 10, I assure you that God will save you. He wants you saved. But I also assure you that if your experience is that of Hebrews 6 or 10, I assure you that you shall never be saved. It means this. It means that God is giving assurance that you are saved, that you are not saved, and that if you are unsaved, you will remain in that condition forever. But understand that God is assuring us that all of these outward possible demonstrations of life are not true ultimately. It speaks of other things. It says they were once enlightened. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They understood about the powers of the age to come. It says, and then fell away. Understand, all of these things that are mentioned took a man so far, but they did not take him all the way. As the Lord Jesus looked at that man in Mark chapter 12, who says, Lord, you have well said that God is one, and to love him with your whole being is better than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And the Savior said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And I tell you that this one in Hebrews 6 was not far from the kingdom of God, that God had more than compensated for his darkness. He had given this man the greatest degree of light, the greatest degree of drawing, as the Lord Jesus said concerning Capernaum, as the Lord Jesus said, warn to thee, Chorazin, warn to thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have remained unto this day. And you, Capernaum, shall you be exalted to heaven, you shall be brought down to hell. It says, for if the things that were done in you were done in Sodom, then it would remain to this day, and Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Notice the abundance of light given when Jesus Christ moved to the town of Capernaum to have the light of the world, not now in Bethlehem of Judea, not in Nazareth, but in Capernaum, and the light of heaven is there. But they refused that light, and the Lord Jesus said, woe unto thee. And so these in Hebrews 6 had light similar to that which was in Capernaum. But let me give you an illustration of light that comes ever so briefly. Do you remember when Paul is reasoning in the book of Acts with Felix, and he reasons about sin and righteousness and the judgment to come, and it says when he did, Felix trembled. Why? Because God is illumining that man. He is convicting that man. Because when a man is convicted of his sin, it means that the Spirit of God is working upon him, and that man is being enlightened. Now, what happens is this, and that is why I'm able to draw upon what I spoke on in past weeks, and if you weren't here, I cannot tell you again. But I showed you how that God for years will work with a man until ultimately he's saved. And I will illustrate it only briefly so you can understand. It says concerning Abraham in Hebrews 11, it mentions three acts of faith concerning Abraham in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith he went out. It says, by faith he became a sojourner. By faith he offered up his son Isaac. Not one of those things was the salvation of Abraham. The faith that saved Abraham's soul was found not in Hebrews 11, but in Romans 4. It says, in Genesis 15, God showed him the stars of heaven. He said, your seed is going to be like this. It said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. I simply mention that to show you how that from Genesis 12 to Genesis 15, God had been personally communing with Abraham, but Abraham did not have the righteousness. But there came that time, and when God placed this before him, Abraham said, yes. And I told you about Cornelius as well. In like manner, here is one who has had light along his path, and having had that light, ultimately, he rejects that light. It says in John chapter 12, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness overtakes you not. God illumines a man, and he walks in that light until finally he comes, and he sees Jesus Christ in his fullness, and he says, yes, revealed by the Spirit of God. And when that occurs, that man is born again. But if he has had light, as in the case of Abraham, as in the case of Cornelius, as in the case of Samuel, and he has gone along but has never said yes with that light and that faith that only comes from the Spirit of God, then he is like that one in Hebrews 6, and he falls away. It says that he has had all of these experiences and then falls away. It is impossible to renew him again to repentance. Why? For the simple reason that this man has had all the light that God can give. He has had all the advantages that God can bestow upon a man. And yet that man's will has not been yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ in its fullness. And therefore, there has been something like that in Luke 8. It speaks about some who believe for a while. They have different kinds of faith, experiences with God, and they walk in the light. But when that ultimate test comes, will you have this man to be your husband? And as you remember, Rebecca said, I will have this man. Then she was taken to the presence of her husband. I wanted you to see the great degree of workings, illumination, experiences a man can have without genuinely being born again, and then he can fall away. This is what God is telling. Just this briefly, I want to distinguish between the unpardonable sin, the sin unto death, and this sin of apostasy in Hebrews 6 and 10. Why? Because there is difference as day and night. In Hebrews 6 and 10, here is a man that made a profession. Here is one that went along with the light. Here is one that had great things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. After the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been extricated. He had been delivered from the corruptions in the world. And then he goes back. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is that when the Lord Jesus manifests that light from heaven, he says it's the light of hell. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is the utter rejection of the light. But the falling away in Hebrews 6 and 10 is this. It is going along with the light, acknowledging it, and then, without the complete embracing of it, turning away from it, the falling away. And so the assurance is this. Not that here is a man who was saved, but he was lost. But here is the assurance that a man that is lost can have so much dealing in his life by the Spirit of God and never say yes to the Lord Jesus for the saving of the soul. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that you had left no uncertainty about the condition of the loss and about the irrevocability of that lost condition, our God, if they will not believe that Jesus is the Christ. We are thankful, our Father, that you have shown us that there are those who can make excuses and plead about their prophesying and about their doing many mighty works in your name. We are thankful that your Son said, I never knew you. We rejoice, our God, that you give assurance that there is no such thing as a man being saved and then lost, but you give assurance that a man who is lost, who is never saved, will ever be lost. So, our God, drive these things home to our heart, and indeed, we who are truly saved, let's be prepared to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith, because then, Father, you will give us assurance whether we are truly saved or truly lost. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Meeting is over.